Take your Bible, please, and turn to Exodus chapter 20. Let's open this precious book again. God may speak to our hearts. May we pray, Father. Lord, we thank you so much for this precious book. I know in my heart everything I learn about you will come from this book. And I desire to know you, Lord. I have no agenda. You didn't lead us here to have a gender. Dear Lord, the depth of my heart and soul has been, if you would let me understand this book, that's all I ask, just to understand what I'm capable of understanding. I'm not talking about maybe all that someone else can understand, but I'm talking about what I am capable of understanding. My convictions will be based on biblical principles, and I can look into your face by prayer, and I know when I stand on biblical principles, whatever the circumstances around me, if God is pleased, that's all that really matters. And so tonight I pray as we look at these commandments now and get into the meat of them, the Lord, you be able to reveal yourself, please. I pray, first of all, you let me see in a way that I've never seen you before. And then help me get across. I can't do it, Lord. You're so great, there's not enough words to expound and express who the true God is. There's no way that we can present yourself as you really are. That means you're going to have to come to a level that we have to understand in words. And when we do that, it's so easy for us to bring you to a mental image in our mind, which really reduces who you are. God, help us not do that. Help us understand as you bring yourself to a level we can understand you. But dear Father, help us understand you're much greater than that. And therefore, if I see that, I'll worship you different. I'll serve you different. You'll be more. And I was thinking about Sunday night, Lord, what amazing thing that these people in China sit 3 hours and hear preaching and don't get bored. And yet people here sometimes in all the world across this country and our nation can't stand 45 minutes. Lord, what amazing thing. We're going to give an account one day. This book is precious. Now, maybe it's because that we can't present it. But, Lord, it's not how we present it. It's how you use what is presented. And you're using it in a heart who's willing and who's hunger for it. And so tonight, please help me. I ask that for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look with me. We know the first commandment in verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And I think we've been through that in tremendous study to understand a little bit about that. Now, this is what amazes me, though. When God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, I think most of us can visualize that to some degree. I think most here gets away from the fact that it's an image on a totem pole carved out in somebody's imagination. He has eyes, but he can't see. He has ears, he cannot hear. He has a mouth, can't speak. He may be shaped some way as far as a type of human being. He may be part bird, part animal, whatever it is they imagine, yet there's no life. It's a lifeless thing. And then we moved away from that because that's the way the heathens do and come to where we're at in our age and see that there's a lot of things in life that becomes an image which separates us. God is idols just as much in our heart, in our path, in our lives, as it is to have something on a totem pole. But then when God gets through expounding the fact that I shall have no other gods before me, in this particular chapter and in other places, the second commandment, amazes me, he follows that up as if God understood that we in a fallen state will always minimize him to something that he's really not. And we do it honestly trying to understand him, trying to visualize what he may look like if he give us the privilege to see him with our physical eyes. And this is the danger of human beings in a fallen state, because we reduce God to a level for us to understand. And we use that level from a heart that's fallen and make him something that he's really not. And even when he enhances himself in our heart, we miss who he is because he's so great. He's so mighty. He's so much beyond you and I. So let's read verse 4 down to verse 6. The second commandment, he said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven, notice, above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is the water under the earth. Now, he's covered just about every sphere you can think of. Heavens, earth, under the earth, waters, so forth. So if I understand this, there's nothing that man can see to try to visualize and make God a certain type God or an image of a God and say that, well, I'm not worshiping the image, I'm worshiping God, but I need the image to be able to see God. No, we don't. We don't need the image to be able to see God, because we begin to form an image, the image will become what we want it to be. We make it like we want it to make to suit us. God wants to reveal himself to us, that whereas we see him scripturally, and in turn he can reveal his heart to our hearts what's needed. He said, thou shalt not bow down to thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. He said, a nation that produces an offspring that leads to generations that hate me, he said, I'll visit their, again, notice, I'll visit the iniquities of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. In other words, God knows that if you produce wickedness in a generation to another generation, you don't get a better generation. You get a wickeder generation. You get one further from God. And the only thing that can stop that is the wrath of God somewhere down the road. Or by chance in our day, the gospel, if the world will listen to it, or the individual in the world will listen to it. But he says, in comparison to those that hate him, and show mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandment. Now, this particular commandment again, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or likeness of anything that's in heaven, the earth, and under the earth, and so forth. What does this mean? Ladies and gentlemen, this means that God must not be imaged in any way in our mind. That is, listen to me, you can't picture him and come up with what he looks like. You can have an imagination, but there's no way you and I can literally image God from what we read and study and form something that we can look at and say, you know, that's a picture of God. You can't build an idol. You can't do anything to make an image of God and make it look like God himself. Now, no one can picture God visually. You don't believe that, do you? There is no one that has the ability to picture God visually. Now, we have ability to bring him to a level to make us look at some things he's like, but every time we begin to make something that we can see, we destroy his image. Because he's always much better than anything you and I can make. And anything we do, every time we try to make something, we cannot portray God's attributes. We cannot make something and build into it God's attributes. First of all, it can't respond to us to start with. It becomes just like it is. Dead, whatever it's made of. Stone, wood, stubble, whatever it's made of. Whether we think in our mind and have an image where in turn it's not made into anything, but the image is there, it can never give us the portray the attributes of God himself. And so what God is showing us, I think in these first six verses here, first don't have any other gods before thee, and they don't make an image of God of any kind. What God is showing us, that to reduce God to a picture of a lifeless image, you insult him, reducing him in our minds. In other words, somebody said, well, the Holy Spirit is like a dove. No, it's not. It's not like a dove. The picture of a dove is to show us something about the Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is not a dove. He's not anything like a dove. And yet, when the Holy Spirit descended on John, he said he was told to look for a picture as a dove. But the dove is not the Holy Spirit of God, it's just a bird. Another place we see in John 3 talks about the Holy Spirit like the wind. The Holy Spirit is not the wind, but it's a characteristic to show us how the Holy Spirit works so we can know as the wind works. You can't see it, but you see the evidence of it. It gives us a clear picture in understanding how the wind operates as one small aspect of how the Holy Spirit operates. But it doesn't tell us what he looks like or what he's and who he really is. But it's a level we can understand. Without that, we wouldn't clearly understand it. You can't see the wind, but you can hear it. You see the result of it. You know that it's there. It can do damage or it can be a cool breeze and be a blessing. Well, have you ever been in a hot tobacco patch, cropping tobacco, and raise up and get a good cool breeze or wind? That's better than anything you could ever ask for. Amen. That'll make you really love and appreciate what God does about the wind blowing. There's nothing in the world any better than that. I know you look puzzled. Somebody don't know what it is, but believe me, take my word for it. That's a wonderful feeling. If you don't believe it, you get up and not get no wind and see how you feel. But what I'm saying is that they can't pick the Holy Spirit like that. How can you illustrate the Supreme Spirit being? His wisdom, His holiness, His justice, His power, His mercy, His love. Our vision is fleshly and is always inadequate when we begin to talk about Him. In fact, these words I just mentioned, He's much more than those words. And even with His wisdom, we can't understand that. We look at somebody and say, that's wise. That person is a wise person. And many times they are. And by the way, age will bring wisdom to anybody who lives a period of time. You mellow and you get more wisdom as you grow knowledge, even to the place that you realize there's things as you get old, you got wisdom. No, you did some foolish things when you were young. But that all, when you think about man's wisdom, is nothing compared to the wisdom of God. We think about knowledge, is nothing compared to the knowledge of God. And so when we begin to bring Him down to our level, we reduce Him and really show a picture and sort in Him in reducing Him to our mind. And yet, again, God wants to reveal Himself to us. Sound like a paradox, but it's not. God wants to reveal Himself. And He wants to reveal Himself to us, not for us all of a sudden to read something and make Him something He's not. Ladies and gentlemen, the problem of the world today is the world's making God into something that He's not. And you've got thousands and thousands of people following a God, and these gods are different. And then when you get up and begin to make a statement about that, you have a mass of people come against you because they think that you just not got it. You'll be like, and by the way, I listened to Martin Luther this week, brother, and his testimony when he stood before the court in the land years ago. And it really amazes me, and I said to myself then, when he actually stood before that court, and he began to take a stand against the establishment. The head knocker got up and said, Martin, who are you to think you're the one that knows it? Are you going to go against those who know it? I'm paraphrasing. Do you want to go against the leaders of this church? You're going to go against those who study? You're going to go against those who have the authority? You're going to go against all of these? And he named things after things after things that would make the average Christian crunch. Because it makes you feel like you're not really worth anything much. We are the authority. Even to the place that Martin Luther asked for a delay and almost thought in mind maybe to recant some things. Until he got along with God the nights before the next meeting. And he wrote down about everything. And it blessed the heart. I needed that to the fact that I've seen. He wrote, and even the scholars of his day, when he stood before the magistrates and so forth of the church, they marveled at the fact that he's such a young guy, they said, and wrote as many books and articles that he wrote. And the amazing thing about it was he got along with God and documented what he wrote. And he got down before God in agony and prayed a long prayer. Oh, God! Why is it I can't feed you? Why is it you can't help me? Oh, my God, have I standed so long? Please help me. Where are you at? He agonized with God and went through that. And you wonder sometimes why God couldn't come and speak to him audibly or let him see what Stephen saw. But when he came out the other end of that prayer and that night, he had his answer. He went back and he says, I cannot recant. I will not recant. God strengthened him because he was willing to depend upon him and no one else. God strengthened him because he focused on the face of God. Though he didn't know what he looked like, he knew where to focus at through the Word of God. And he lost his life in the end results because of that. They arrested him, tried him, a heretic. You know what he taught? The just shall live by faith. That's a Bible doctrine. So I say God is showing us something here about Himself. How can you illustrate the Supreme Spirit being? When we bring God to again the human level, we lose the wonder of His power, the wonder of His glory, the wonder of His majesty, the wonder of His greatness. We bring Him to our level to try to understand Him, and God has to condescend to our level for us to understand Him, but He gets to a point and we bring Him lower and reduce who He is. Brother Ellen said, God, show me who you are. When you tell me sin is sin, I'll listen to it. When you tell me what I need to do, I'll do it. When you tell me, Lord, from your word, though others may mock and say, what you tell me, I'll do my best with the energy, know that I'm a failure, whatever I may do, but I'll do my best to serve you. If you just show me yourself through your word, and I'll guarantee you he will. When we bring him down to the human level, we lose the wonder of him. Ladies and gentlemen, won't you turn to Isaiah 52, and I want you to know Jesus Christ tonight is not like he was. It said here in verse 14, as many were stunned at thee, his visure was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. I'm talking about getting an image of God, and yet it not be that which you make into a graven or an image that reduces him to something that he is not. I'm talking about having no other gods before you and making no kind of image at all, as heaven or earth or under the earth or anything that has to be made in your mind or heart or a piece of wood or stone or whatever that will make you see him greater. He says again, his form more than sons of men. In other words, his appearance was that of was not that of the Son of Man. It was needing to look. He didn't even look human. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ today don't look like that. I'm telling you that Jesus Christ today is exalted at the right hand of the Father. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, he is not someone that you look at and think is a little humble man that where the world has treated bad. Though those things were true when he's here, he's not the humble Jesus walking the land trying to accomplish something and all of a sudden lost it because he didn't fulfill his purpose. Yes, he did fulfill his purpose. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father tonight making intercession for us. And I want you to know, in verse 2 he says, when he was here, for he shall grow up before them as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. For he hath no form of comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. But I have you to know, sitting at the right hand of the Father, he's not like that anymore. If you don't believe it, look with me in Matthew chapter 17. If there's a place that you saw on earth getting close to what he looked like, it's here on the Mount of Transfiguration. If you go to Revelation chapter 1 and begin to see what John saw as he saw the Lord Jesus Christ in a majestic form. And the only way he could explain himself was how he was in the sense of gold or a sense of the candlesticks or sense of brass or the sense of his hair as white. In turn, give terms that we understand that gives him credibility of who he was. But he's not like the little tender plant to come in, a little babe that come in, and all of a sudden a man that died for a cause because he could not have victory in what he was doing. But in Matthew, we see a little sign before he went to Calvary. Chapter 17, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, and brother, bringing them up to the high mountain apart and was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with him. Then Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And each one of those, no doubt, a typology of something to the future, where it be the saints of God. Certainly, and going back and looking at some things that meant for those. And I don't have time to get into that tonight. And he goes on, verse 5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Let me tell you something, folks. I'm telling you tonight, listen, when you look at this, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I hear ye him. I've got news for you. He never said that about Confucius. He never said that about Muhammad. He never said that about anybody else that's ever lived on the face of the earth. So Jesus must be the one, hadn't he? He must be the one. Watch what he said. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came over that wonderful, gentle touch and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. In amazement, he was transfigured right before them in a glorious type state. And only to the place that they could see with a physical eye. Hey, he's much greater than that today. You look at him today and you wouldn't be able to see him. You'd go blind looking at him today with your physical eyes. You transfigure him just enough to let you see who he was. And let us have the record to see through eyes of faith who actually he was. It comes closer to describe him today than ever. Of course, in Revelation chapter 1, we get close to down
If you get down to verse 12, and he turned and he said in verse 12, I saw, speak to me, I saw a golden candlestick, and the midst of the candlesticks were one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, a girt, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Notice a golden girdle. I don't know if I've ever seen a golden girdle. Say, preacher, you ever seen a girdle? Yeah, I've seen a few of them. But I've never seen a golden one, have you? But Jesus had a golden girdle. Not because he had to wear one, just the fact it shows something about him. And goes on, he said, and his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flaming fire. His feet like a refined brass. If they burn in a furnace, his voice is the sound of many waters. And his right hand, the seven stars out of his mouth with a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. Can you imagine? Hey, you and I have never really seen the sun bright enough to shine in its strength.
We're too far away. You can look at it and it not hurt you. If you look long, you might. But he's talking about if you were close enough
eye that you look at it, it would just completely blind you. It's so bright. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ today don't look like he did back there in Isaiah 52 and 53. He don't look like he did as a man in Matthew and the Gospels. As a matter of fact, and if you go to Matthew, I think in chapter 26, a few verses along there, you find towards the end how they treated him. Literally, he was whipped and beaten, beard plucked out. He had no facial as a human being because of the way they treated him. He's not like that today. He's coming back not as one that's whipped. He's coming back as one who's caused victory, and he's coming back to take control, and we're going to come back with him. Because we're children of God. I'm talking about a God this world knows nothing about today. How can you picture an infinite, eternal, alive, personal, almighty, all-knowing, holy, just, merciful, full of grace, sovereignty, full of glory, person like this, and many more things I could add. How can you picture such? You can't, because he's God. He's more than you and I think. And I pray to God to help me get us a taste of what to look for, that when you think of God, he's more than some little mammy-pammy type of person like a grandfather in heaven, whereas you can pull his beard and he had enough touch to you that he'll come and just do everything you ask. Ladies and gentlemen, he's God, he's sovereign, and he's ruling this universe, and we better be glad that we're under him and filling the place he wants us to be filled at that time. Note what God said about building the altar. Ladies and gentlemen, in Exodus 25, look over there with me. And I want to read Exodus 20, verse 25. This blows my mind. Yeah, listen, when I talk about how holy God is, when I talk about how righteous he is, when I talk about how great he is and the majestic of his countenance and so forth, when I talk about how we are in a fallen state, we have a tendency to think because we are the image of God and greater than other creation that he's created as far as earth is concerned, you have the ability to think. Many have great high IQs. We're able to do great things. I mean, it's an amazing thing. Hey, amazing thing this way. Did you think that 200 years ago anybody thought you'd ever fly in space and go to the moon, places like that? Not at all. But this God is so great. I want you to know what he says about the altar being built by men who hew it out of stone. Watch what he says in verse 25. He said, if thou will make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of huge stone. For if thou lift up the tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. That's how great God is. Well, preacher, I don't understand. You mean to tell me if I take a stone over here and I'm going to do this for God and I'm going to build an altar and I get over and start hewing it out? He said, don't you do that. I don't want you touching the altar of purification for me. You find it where it's already made. You put it together the best that you can find. And don't you get a chisel and start chipping off. Why? Because when you chip it, you put it. Yeah. And folks, that's a God. I'm telling you, that's a God this world knows nothing about. Right. You know what I'm saying? You see, are you getting, are you listening to what I'm saying? Are you, God in heaven, do you understand who God is? So beyond us, that what little we know, no wonder we mock him. No wonder we play with him. No wonder we don't listen to him. No wonder we do what we want to do. Because he's no more than what we let him be. Are we going to wake up one day? Now, I'm so glad to think that God has saved me. I'm glad he paid the price for me. I know I'm going to heaven. Yeah. I know all these things are true. And I feel sorry for this world who listened to the gospel of Jesus Christ and trust Christ as their Savior. But I want you to know something, ladies and gentlemen. God wants us to see him in a different fashion than most Christians see him. Because we've got him such a way that he don't care what we do. He really don't care. After all, I made a decision. I wasn't making a decision that would displease God. And so he just don't care. Yes, he does. And when he reveals himself, that's the reason why there's so much going on about the fear. That's the reason the Jews who knew him when it come to using his name many times feared it so much that they wouldn't use it in certain things of worship and so forth. So I say to you again, how can any illustration portray one who is infinite? What could hint the eternal existence of God to us to understand him? We think we get a person living to be 100 years old. That's a tremendous thing. And it would be if you give a quality to life. But we're talking about a preexistent, eternal, living God. From everlasting to everlasting, having no end. What could hint the eternal existence? How could we represent God's sublime holiness and his justice? How would you explain that to the human mind? You can't. You can exhaust it all you want to, but you can't fully explain it. As a matter of fact, when you try to explain it, most people go over their head. And they fall back in the same place they're at as God is who they have made him be over the period of years in their lives, rather letting him reveal who he really wants to be. Human beings cannot make an image of God due to the inadequate fleshly concepts we have. The moment God is reduced to a visual representation that's in our mind or molded by our hands, we lose his infinite intelligence. Don't that make sense? Here I come over here, and all of a sudden I'm going to make an eye. Suddenly I come out with something that looks like this. And I say to you, that is my God. It can only do what I give it power to do. So yes, I'm the God of that. And when I put my trust in something like this, and that can equal anything you and I image in this world, I reduce the infinite God to something that he's not. And it's wrong. It's wrong. And we have to begin to ask God to help us never do that. Never put him on a level that he's not, but you realize that my inability, inadequacy in this world to really understand who he is. But he wants to reveal himself to me. He wants to reveal himself to you and I. He desires to do that. He wants us to know him better. There's nothing in this world that pleases the heart of God from a child of God who would literally allow God to break them and come and say, Father, I have sinned against thee. I have, and whatever it is that may be in our life that hinders us from A to Z, it pleases the Father when a child comes and recognizes their situation before God. Human beings cannot make an image of God due to the inadequacy of flesh concept. And the moment we do that, we make a visual representation of him. We lose his infinite, we lose his infinite intelligence to you and I. The second commandment here is crucial to understanding true worship. I believe that. I believe that when God gave the first and second, thou shalt have no God before thee, and make no graven images, I believe that in itself was setting a precedence for us to know who we're worshiping. It's literally, ladies and gentlemen, doing this. It's crucial to understand what little we can for true worship. Listen, don't tell me that I'm not going to worship different than I make him into something like that. Don't tell me that I'm not going to worship him different if I make him into something in my mind that brings him to my level. We might have inadequacy to understand who he really is, to put him in an image to get a better knowledge. So I said, but I got to have the image. I need things too. But I've learned this one thing. Whatever it is that I think in my mind about God, he's greater than that. And I've got to remove it. And I've got to say, God, I've got to do like Martin Luther. I've got to say, God, I need you. I need help. Please help this feeble
mine, I'm mine. Help me grasp who you are, dear God. I won't be the smartest man on the totem pole in the place. I won't be the smartest man in the land. I may not be the smartest woman around. But God, I want to know you enough so you can reveal to me who you really are without me making an image which reduces you to my level. Hear me. The very moment you and I make an image that reduces him to our level, we'll control him. He don't control us. But we don't see that. And I got news for you. You won't hear that preached much in this land because this is not the name it, claim it thing. This is not get wealth quickly. This is showing us that God is a God who wants to reveal himself to us. And by the way, this will help you stand like patriarchs of old when you see him like this. Not to see him like this. If I can make him in an image that I can look at him like this, and then suddenly I'm faced with my life to give for him, I'm not giving my life for something like that. Are you? Are you understanding, folks? I'm preaching my heart out to you tonight. Do you understand? I'm not going to give my life for something that looks like this. It's foolish love. I made this. But if he lets us, we let him reveal himself to us through his word as he really is, you'll find you get along with God in the hours, no one but you and God. And you pour your heart out, thrust yourself upon his mercy before his throne. God's Holy Spirit will come in that hour, and you'll never feel it unless you get to that place to do that. He'll come in that hour and refresh you that you can stand before the firing squad. You can lay down with the lions. You can do anything the world wants to do and realize this world, God says, is not worthy of who you are because they treat you like filthy dirt. You've seen who God really is. You've seen who he really is. And I'll close. The second commandment is crucial to understanding true worship. We must not lock Christ up in his earthly manhood only, though he is a man. Now, ladies and gentlemen, to get this, to understand, Christ is God, did what he did as a man, that I could become a child of God. I have to understand that. Now he wants me to see him as God, without any imagination at all, to try to put him on the level of man. But I must also realize when I'm at that point, I have a man sitting at the right hand of the Father who understands me. He's been tempted every way that I have as a man. There's nothing I'm going to face that he don't understand. There's nothing I'm going to face that he don't already hadn't already been there. There's nothing I'm going to face that he's not going to be to bring me through. Sound like a paradox. No one in the world is so confused about our God. One way he reveals himself, we don't need certain things, and we understand him. Another way, we look at him through eyes of flesh and realize, hey, though God, Jesus Christ, is God, he's also man. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. That simply means, Stephen, you stand the test of where we're at. Don't believe that I'm not seeing it. Don't believe I'm not there with you. As a matter of fact, if he gets rough enough, I'll just stand up and make my presence known. No one else would see me, but you will. Stephen said, I see the face of his Savior in his dying hour. But you got to die to see it like that. Ladies and gentlemen, isn't that a wonderful thing? I understand now why God teaches me and I let him teach me like he wants to, why the world's not going to listen. Because it sounds like a strange God. You know what it sounds like? And I'm closing. It sounds like in Acts 17 when Paul was at Rome. And they were talking about all that's going on Areopagus and on that hillside. And he debated with them and they just talked about their gods and everything else. And when Paul got up speaking, he said, you worship an unknown God because of all they had thousands of gods and had one unknown God. He said, you worship in vain. And all of a sudden, when he got through that day, they said, let's see what that blabbermouth's going to say tomorrow. And that's exactly what they called it, a blabbermouth.
Why? Because he wasn't in line with all the other religious jargon that was going on that hill. He was given a resurrected Jesus Christ who was Savior, Lord, and Master of those who trusted him as Savior. And Paul was one who God did a marvelous work in him because he killed many Christians before he got saved. And then he made Christians. I believe he made more than he killed, but he killed a lot. My Father, I want to thank you again for the study, Lord. Please bless us. Dear Lord, this book, we don't have much longer on this earth. And I realize that there's not a whole lot maybe we benefit from this other than these right here who set aside the things of the world to come to the house of God to hear the Word of God taught. My Father, let it be that which would help us grow. Please show yourself to us. Magnify yourself. Exalt yourself in our hearts. And make us humble before you. Help us love the Savior more. Forgive us, Lord. We need forgiveness every day. In this wicked world we're living in, the things we see, the things that we come in contact with. Lord, I'm so glad that you know where we're at. But I thank you for the Word of God. Holy Spirit, that abides in us. When we're hearing the truth being taught, give us an ear for it as we listen. When we hear something that is not truth, help us be the Christian-like about it in a way that we do it biblically and letting someone know, and yet realizing that when someone is really biblically wrong, if they are biblically wrong, then the Holy Spirit would do what he needs to do to show that person if they really want your blessing. Lord, we don't know it all. We're learning. We're creatures of gradualism. We're learning. Many things I learn now I didn't learn 50 years ago because as a babe in Christ. And it amazes me how God blesses to understand Scripture when you have no agenda other than just to ask the Holy Spirit to help us exalt Christ and teach us the best we can. Lord, if we said anything that should not be said, please forgive us. Lord, we'll make it right because I get nothing at all before you or the world or blessing to teach something that's wrong. And I pray tonight that you would help us see yourself. Dear Father, when we go to sleep at night, let us dream of you in a majestic way, and yet when we wake up, know that you're not like to dream. You're much more than that. Let us shut our eyes and think about the Scriptures we read, that when you express yourself, and then when we come to the realization of that expression, to know that you're much greater than that. And we'll thank and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.